Let's call upon our God now in prayer as we ask for his blessing upon his word. Let's pray. Lord our God, as we have gathered here this morning, we know that this past week has had its trials. We have been, as it were, in a desert land, dry and thirsty. Our souls have panted for you as deer pants for streams of water. Events can sometimes overtake us and cast us down and discourage us. The troubles of life can at times overwhelm us. But Lord, you've given us this day. You've demonstrated your steadfast love to us in giving us this day. This is the day we may enter your presence with the throngs of your people. We may, with your people, sing shouts of praise. You brought us, Lord, to keep that festival with the multitude on high. So lift up our downcast souls so that we may rightly rejoice in your presence. Bless the reading and the proclamation of your word now. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I invite you to turn once again to the book of Daniel. So we're up to chapter 6 now, Daniel chapter 6. We'll read that entire chapter for this morning. Daniel chapter 6, reading from verses 1 to 28. Hear now God's holy word. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom, and over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them, so that the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault, because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. So these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him, King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and satraps, the counselors and advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed according to the laws, or according to rather the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. And they went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree. Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. So they answered and said before the king, that Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, does not show regard for you, O king, or for the decree that you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. And the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men approached the king and said to the king, "Know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and the Persians that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed." So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, "Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you." Then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. Now the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no musicians were brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" And Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you." Now the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him, because he believed in his God. And the king gave the command, and they brought those men who had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives. And the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den. Then King Darius wrote to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, "Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions." So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. And that ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. May he bless that. I'll encourage you to have that passage open again, Daniel chapter 6, so we continue in our series on this book. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we look at this world, there are famous people, a celebrity, a superstar, an idol, a pop idol, who ignore God's law and see no need for trusting in the Savior, Jesus Christ. Instead, they live how they want, and they feel quite at home with this fallen world. They don't need God's law, and they don't need the Lord. And that does raise a question. Is this an attitude that is creeping within the church? Are we sometimes tempted to live just for ourselves? Are we sometimes satisfied with the world and do not long for Christ's return? And have we failed to trust that God can deliver us from this fallen world? Well, that's something to consider as we look at Daniel in the lion's den. Here it teaches us, this is our theme for this morning, our living God saves his faithful servants who trust in him. 2 points for this morning's message. First of all, faith on trial. And then secondly, looking at the implications of that for today. So first of all, faith on trial. Well, this story is very familiar to us. Children, as you heard it this morning being read, you know this story very well. Daniel, at this point of his life, as we mentioned last week, was already a senior. He was already an old man. He had served kings and kingdoms for many years. Here he was made one of the three governors that Darius the Mede, who was the king of the Medes and Persians of that time, the king of Babylon. And there are a few points that we need to consider once again as we go through this passage. One is the insecurity of the monarchy. There was a lot of insecurity. The reason that these governors had been appointed was a concern over deceit and graft. And that's clear as we look at verse 2, where it says that these governors were set over the kingdom so that the king would not suffer loss. We have to remember that at this time, the world kingdom was divided into many districts. 120 satraps or princes were placed over the entire territory of the Medes. Daniel and two others were appointed as administrators over all these satraps. Daniel, by this time, was a very successful ruler. He had a lot of acquaintance with the Babylonian ways, so he was very equipped, very qualified for taking on this important role. He was also different from the other governors, as verse 3 says, because there was an excellent spirit in him. Darius could more easily trust Daniel in his judgment than he could trust his own. In the midst of the corruption and insecurity, Daniel stood out as a man who governed with a sense of loyalty and integrity. This came about by his proper relationship, of course, with the God of heaven. This was a man of faith, as we've pointed out. Two, we see here a real concern between the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. Remember the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, which we looked at in chapter 2, as he saw that image made of iron, silver, brass, iron, or gold rather, first of all, silver, brass, iron, and clay. But it was smashed into pieces by this stone that came and the mountain ruled over the whole world. It was a picture of two kingdoms in conflict. God's kingdom is an eternal kingdom. But the kingdoms of this world, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, they would last for a time and then they would fade away. Daniel belonged to this great kingdom of heaven that would never fail. And again, we cannot miss the fact that he already was in his 80s at this point. So he was quite senior at this point already. His strength and integrity stand in contrast to Darius, a man who was also within this age gap, this generation, but was much younger at the age of 62. For all his worldly wisdom, he was insecure in his exercise of authority. Well, that brings us to C3. The testing itself that Daniel faced. Because he was so recognized for his wisdom in the government and excelled over the other administrators, how did they feel about that? Well, they weren't very happy. They were jealous. The only way to get Daniel was to place him in a position where he had to choose between obedience to his God or obedience to the government. And so these jealous men conspired together and came up with a plan. Daniel had never bowed down to an idol, and he prayed 3 times a day to the God who long ago had been worshipped in a city called Jerusalem. And this had potential for them. They saw clearly that although Daniel was prepared to do anything for the king, he would not do something that was in conflict with his faith in the Lord. And with that in mind, they came to Darius with their wicked plot. They wanted a law that enforced everyone to pray and worship the king. If for 30 days anyone prayed to another god except for the king, they had to be thrown into the lion's den. Now, like any Eastern monarch, this would have been flattering. Of course they would go for this. And the law of the Medes and the Persians cannot be altered. Once you make the law, it can't be changed. So that put Daniel into a catch-22 situation. He's between a rock and a hard place. The temptation to stop prayers would have been very great. And you have to remember, too, this is only the first year of Darius ruling. And so this only lasted for 30 days. But from a purely human point of view, such a sacrifice over a short period of time would have been small in comparison to losing his own life. But he would never stop praying. He would never stop worshiping. How could he stop? The prophets had prophesied that after 70 years, Jerusalem would rise. Besides, the Lord had made clear to his servant that he was the only true God, the only one who was worthy of all praise. This was not a time to stop praying. This was a time to keep on praying. And so, equipped with the armor of God and with the wisdom and courage that he had, he stood firm in that evil day. Though the wiles of the devil and the kingdom of darkness breathed down hard upon him, he knew that he had to keep on praying. Verse 10 says, "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room, with the windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day, and he prayed." Well, that brings us to the fourth thing, which is his preservation. We all know how the Lord heard the prayers of Daniel. He was arrested for breaking the law. Much to the grief of Darius, he had made a foolish law. It had put his most trusted ruler into the den of lions. But God was merciful to hear. He was gracious to Daniel to show the world again that he is the true God. He is the God who hears prayers, and he hears our prayers as well, congregation. Today, we live with many conflicts. There have always been powers that be which try to wear out the saints of the Most High. And certainly the powers of darkness are at work in our day. But what do we do when we're tested? What do we do when we're tested? God hears prayer. And when Daniel is approached, he sounds so calm and untroubled, as if he had spent the night in his own bed. Note that again in verses 20, 21 and 22, it says there, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angels and shut the lions' mouths so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before him." Amazing thing that he actually spent a more comfortable night in the pits than Darius did in his luxury. And you can almost imagine the prophet leaning back on a warm, fuzzy lion speaking to the angel who came, you know, about heavenly things, about what was to come. This fearsome lodging turned out to be not a den of lions, but a den of angels. Which leads to the terrible end of his conspirators who were thrown into the den and all of them perished. Notice how it says that even before they hit the floor, they're eaten alive. So why was Daniel spared? And they were not. Well, it's because the heavenly tribunal had made the decision that truly counted. He was innocent. Notice how the text says that. Before the Most High. He holds the power of life and death, not an earthly ruler. In making this statement, Daniel was simply living up to his name, which means, my God is judge. That's what Daniel means. My God is judge. God judged him not guilty, so that he emerged from the lion's den without a scratch. And that forces this king, another world ruler, to make some type of proclamation, a decree to the whole world about the Lord, the God of Israel. Notice that again in verses 26 and 27 of the chapter there, chapter 6. It says, I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble in fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God. And steadfast forever, his kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. And this definitely is a tangible testimony to the Lord's power, which is once again declared by a mighty, mighty kingdom. That's how they saw it. So what does this chapter teach us? What are the implications of this? Our second point. One is to trust the Lord. To trust the Lord. That's what's so evident from this chapter, and it's very applicable to us today for profession of faith. It's very easy to misapply this text and come up with some different views of what it's actually teaching us today and very easily miss the point. For example, one commentator promotes Daniel as a model of passive resistance, citing Gandhi, you remember the Indian lawyer who was very instrumental in the liberation of his country, India. He says two issues seem of particular importance when reflecting on Daniel 6. One, the meaning of nonviolent resistance, and two, the violence of reactions to injustice. Well, that's not what this passage is telling us. Another way to misapply the text is to say that we need more Daniels. We need more people of conviction. We need more boldness like him. And that's reflected in that familiar song that our children, I'm sure, know, and we've probably grown up singing it as well. Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. Well, there's no denying that this is a biblical truth, and it is necessary for us to be bold. But the problem with this is Daniel was not saved by his performance. He wasn't saved by his boldness. He was saved by the Lord. The reason he was delivered from the lion's den was because God judged him and found him innocent. Whereas the unbelievers, the conspirators, those who had plotted against God's servant, what happened to them? They were condemned. And this is a foreshadowing to us of the final judgment. And why God's Son is someone who we need. God sent His Son, Jesus, as Matthew 1, verse 21 says, to save His people from their sins. God sent His Son into the world not to condemn the world, but that through Christ, the world would be saved. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in Me, those who trust in Me, even though they die, they will what? They will live. And so when Jesus comes again, He will deliver us from the brokenness that we're experiencing right now. We think of what Revelation 21 predicts about that. It says, death will be no more, mourning and crying and pain will be no more, and God Himself will dwell with His people. Your salvation, congregation, doesn't depend on your performance. Your salvation doesn't depend on your ability to dare to be a Daniel. But it depends completely and solidly upon Jesus' perfect obedience in your place. And in the midst of a world where there are trials and tribulations, where there is all of this trouble, this is where your true peace is. This is where your true comfort is. Your hope is not in your performance or how good you are. It's found in what the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished for you. So trust the Lord. Another implication, secondly, is to be vigilant in prayer. To be vigilant in prayer. Daniel's window was open to Jerusalem because this is what the Jews did after the dedication of the temple when Solomon built it. God's glory had filled that temple. It was gone. The glory was gone. But here's a man who's looking to the Lord, relying on His promise that Jerusalem would be restored once again. His open window facing Jerusalem was a simple and easy way of remembering the need for prayer. It's never an easy thing to continue in prayer. It requires effort. It requires a constant reminding of ourselves. It requires a heart that is filled with a deep longing for God. Daniel looked at Jerusalem with a deep longing, reminding him of God's promises. And it's those promises that got him up in the morning and gave him the assurance that what he was doing was God's purpose for him in this life. And we also need to pray in private and in public. But regularly in private. You know, Jesus talked about the hypocrite. The sin of praying like a hypocrite. You can pray to be heard and seen by others. You can look like someone who is a person of prayer, like the Pharisees did, who put it all out in open. And sometimes we can have that tendency as well. You know, you can have someone who can pray for 10 minutes in a public worship service, but in his own private time, he prays maybe 10 seconds before a meal. That's it. God doesn't time our prayers. It's not the length of our prayers that impress Him. But certainly there's something wrong if we only pray when someone else is watching. To be ceaseless, or to be rather prayerless, is to be without Christ, without grace, without hope, and without heaven. Prayer is therefore the most important part of our thankfulness, as we confess in our catechism, Lord's Day 45. It's the most important part of our thankfulness. To be without it is to perish. So let us then turn to the Lord in heartfelt and sincere prayer. We need to be fervent. We need to be vigilant in prayer. And then one last implication, the third one, which is to remain faithful to God. To remain faithful to God. For God's people, for Israel, at the time this was written, they were waiting for deliverance from captivity. It was just around the corner. The 70 years of captivity were just about done. And so this event of Daniel was a reminder to them to trust their God who would be able to deliver them from the pit of their exile. God was faithful to them. He said he would do this, and you know that he did. That's what we have in God's word. And that's what we're encouraged to do too. We don't know what the days and weeks and months hold for us, and it can sometimes feel overwhelming, you know, when we think of everything that we've been having to deal with lately. We don't know what's coming, and it can create some great uneasiness and weariness when we dwell on the present world and the trying times that we're facing right now. But one thing is sure, and that is that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. He's in control. And if you're in Him, you're innocent before God. You're washed clean through His blood. So trust in the Lord. Be in His word. Remain faithful to the Lord. He has our eternity in mind. We're strangers and pilgrims here. But consider the glories that await us. Consider Hebrews 11, which says, by faith. Hebrews 11. By faith. Hebrews 11 verses 33 and 34 say how the prophets, and this would include Daniel, by faith, or who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. They look to the same thing as we are looking forward to. God is faithful, and we must be faithful to Him as well. Amen. Let's come to our God in prayer. Merciful God, thank you, O Lord, for your blessings to us this day as we consider your word. Help us, Lord, to be your people who are people of faith, who trust in you, people who are vigilant in prayer, and people who are and remain faithful to you. We thank you for the testimony of Daniel before a fallen world and how you declared him innocent so that all peoples would trust in you. That's the same message today. That's the message that we, as your people, can rejoice in, putting our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so hear our prayer. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.